Well, welcome again to our series looking into Isaiah. We're today in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. Context is really important, isn't it? If someone said, "I'm going to take your child," you'd be pretty concerned, particularly if it was a stranger. But if it was a surgeon who was going to perform life-saving surgery, you'd be hugely grateful and reassured. Now we've entered into a new section of Isaiah. You'll recall from our series introduction that Isaiah is actually three books with a preface. And so the whole book of Isaiah is three books and a preface. Chapters 1 to 5 is the preface. 6 to 37 point us to the one who is the reigning king, Jesus, who is their answer to our greatest need. Chapters 37 to 55 point us to the servant king, Jesus, who came to give his life for his people. And chapters 56 to 66 point us to the returning conquering king, Jesus, whose kingdom is eternal. Now, we saw in the preface in chapters 1 to 5, they introduced us to the times that God was speaking into. It was that life of hidden sin in chapter 1 and God's call of grace to a sinful people. It was their way of misplaced trust, looking to things and people rather than to God, and God's call to them to look to him. And there was the reality of the coming judgment and God's call of real fruitfulness in chapter 5. And then we entered into the first book, and we saw in chapter 6 of Isaiah the lifted high and exalted enthroned Lord Jesus, high and lifted up. In this book, having seen the one who really reigns above all nations, powers and principalities, we then go to hear his amazing call of grace to a rebellious people for his kingdom purposes, which cannot fail. So this first book in Isaiah is divided into three sections. The first is really chapters 7 to 12, in which we hear that call of grace to a rebellious people go out. The second is in chapters 13 to 27, where we see his new kingdom is proclaimed. And the third is in chapters 28 to 37, where we see that the Lord Jesus reigns over history. So in these chapters that we're starting today, chapters 7 to 12, we hear God's call to himself, go out to his people, his call to look to the one who really reigns, even in troubled times. These chapters are divided into two parts. One calls to Judah, the southern kingdom, and the other one calls to Samaria, the northern kingdom. And each part is exactly the same structure, repeating God's call to us, so we don't miss it. Firstly, there's a call to turn to God. Secondly, a warning of judgment and God's justice. And finally, it points to God's eternal purpose, to the establishment of his kingdom. Now, why do I tell you all of that? Well, because it's important. We could so easily come into these passages and see them as disconnected oracles, disconnected calls from God, and not get the overall message. It would be a bit like receiving a letter with all but one page missing. You'd have some idea of what's being said in the letter, but you'd miss much of the message. But knowing the context, we can see the rebellious state of God's people, and we see our own hearts reflected in that as well, don't we? And we're pointed to see what we might run after is actually foolish, because there is one king who reigns, Jesus, who is eternally enthroned, perfect in holiness, whose purposes are eternal, who calls us to him. And so here in this chapter, God is calling in grace to a rebel heart, calling this rebel heart to trust in God, calling him from a disastrous pathway, calling him into his kingdom purposes, which he can rest in alone and have eternal security. And it's a call to us too, isn't it? You know, what's particularly shocking as we come to this passage is to remember it's not a story, it's history. We're going to meet Ahaz. He's a real king and his life story is a real disaster. He had all the benefits of the gospel of God's kingdom, of hearing God's word, but he turned from trusting in God. He turned away from God and he came to know disaster. And so God calls in love to him to turn. And we see in this God's amazing grace, a huge warning to him and a huge warning to us to trust in him and his amazing purposes. You know, these verses actually are just but a moment in Ahaz's life, but it's a crucial moment. It's a moment when he could have turned to God or could turn away from God. You know, we face moments like that all the time in life, don't we? And so I long that as we come here today to this passage, that we hear God's call of love to us in a moment such as that, that we hear that he longs for us to trust in him and he calls us into his way. So let's get into this passage then. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 to 17. Now, I hope you've read it beforehand, but if you haven't, just press pause on the video right now. Go away and read it for yourself, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 17, and come back again in just a moment when you've read that passage, keeping your Bible open so you can follow through with me as we go through this passage. Well, I want you to see, first of all, that this was a day of decision. We see that in verses 1 to 2. It's a day of decision, verses 1 to 2. Now, we're given amazing historical context in verse 1, aren't we? When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched to fight against him. Why are we given all this detail? And what about Ahaz and that terrible situation he's in? Well, we're supposed to see that this is real history. As a child, I was in school near the Ulster Museum, and I used to go across at lunchtime and wander around the Ulster Museum, and it was an amazing place of wonders past. When I was young, I used to gaze at the artefacts in amazement. As I got older, I started to realise that it wasn't just artefacts, but here was history that was reality for others, not just fascinating stories and fascinating items. Here were clothes and machines and treasures from real people with real lives and which had a real impact on them. And God wants us to recall that this is a real person. Ahaz, in a real place, Jerusalem, facing real difficulties. Not simply so that we can look back of mere historical interest, but so that we can see that we face problems, not the same problems, we're not surrounded by kings about to march into our kingdom, but the same principles and decisions that faced Ahaz apply to us too. And so we come so that we can see that we face the same decisions, the same call from God to trust him in terrible times. Well, what had happened? Well, you can read about it in 2 Kings 16 or 2 Chronicles 28 if you wish to. The surrounding nations were faced with the threat of a global superpower that day, Assyria. So they banded together against Assyria, and Samaria, which was Israel's northern kingdom, joined up with Aram, which was based in Damascus, to stand together against Assyria. They wanted Ahaz to join with them, but he wouldn't do so. So they turned on Judah. They marched into Judah and took 120,000 armed prisoners, along with 200,000 other prisoners. But they couldn't take Jerusalem. So what would Ahaz's response be? He hadn't turned to the Lord when they'd marched in, first of all. So would he turn to the Lord now they were coming to attack him yet again to try and complete the job? Now remember, Isaiah had just seen Jesus enthroned in Isaiah chapter 6. Actually, it was 16 years before. But Isaiah would have been brought up with this story by his godly father, Jotham. He would have been taught of God's care for Israel, of God's covenant love towards them. He would have been told of God's eternal purposes. He would know of the importance of the line of David, God's promise to send a saviour who would reign eternally. That's why in verse 2, by the way, we have that term house of David. It's a reminder of that covenant promise of God. He would have heard all these promises of love and protection and eternal purpose. And he would have heard of Isaiah's amazing vision of the reigning Lord Jesus. So would he turn to this reigning Lord, the one who is enthroned? Would he trust in God? Now, Samaria and Aram were amassing their armies to attack again, and the people were terrified. In verse 2, we read that the people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. But this was not merely a day of dread. It was also a day of opportunity. It was a day of decision. God tells us in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, I'll shake the nations so that the desired of the nations may come. God is over every situation and circumstance. He uses all things for his kingdom purposes. And he calls us to, in every situation, will you, will I trust in him in those difficulties? You know, our response to difficulty and trouble is often wrong. We can fear that God isn't in control. We can worry that our trust needs to be in other things. But we need to see that God brings about many days of decision in our lives. He uses even the worst of those days to call us back to himself. He longs that we will see Jesus high and lifted up, that we will see that Jesus reigns. He longs that, like Isaiah before, we fall at Jesus' feet and trust in him, even in that day of decision. So there was a day of decision in verse 1 to 2, and we face the same kind of days. Secondly, we hear in that day of decision, God's call of grace in verses 3 to 9. God's call of grace in verses 3 to 9. You know, the circumstances we meet Ahaz in within verse 3 show us that he didn't deserve God's grace at all. We're told that he's at an aqueduct by the pool on the road to the washman's field. Aqueduct, pool, washman's field, that's an awful lot of water. But it's an important detail. You know, throughout the Bible, God uses the picture of water as a sign of life, particularly of the sign of eternal life that comes from him, eternal satisfaction and eternal security. You know, in the garden, we see that God provides abundant waters to provide for Adam. To Abraham, we see how God gives him wells throughout the land to enable Abraham to prosper in the new land. In the wilderness, we see how God provides springs of life-giving water to keep his people. In the Psalms, we read how God leads us by still waters and calls us to the waters of life, the waters which flow abundantly. In the later prophets, we read of how God warns his people not to turn to broken cisterns, broken water storage areas, but to come to him who is the abundant stream of life-giving, living water. And of course, in Jesus, we hear him say, "I am the living water," he tells that lady, that Samaritan lady, doesn't he? And we will not thirst if we come to him. And ultimately, at the very end of the Bible, we see through heaven is one with a river, is a place with a river flowing through it, eternal life promised to us. And here Ahaz, sadly, has turned away from this river of life, is ensuring his own supply of water, checking out the aqueduct, making sure it'll hold out against the enemy. Into Ahab's self-reliance, God calls. His call is two parts. The first was a call of trust in verse 4, the first part of verse 4. Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Now, how do you keep calm when there's a huge army coming and they've already taken most of your soldiers? Particularly since the strength of the Hebrew here is to be careful to do nothing. Now, that's nuts, isn't it, when you're surrounded by an army wanting to take you prisoner? Well, yes, it is. Until you hear God's perspective. The second part of the call was exactly that. It's a call to see God's power. In the second part of verse 4, he says, "These two are smouldering stubs of firewood." You see, our God, who is over time, knows the end from the beginning. The picture is to see these magnificent kings with huge armies actually as blackened remnants of wood after it's been burnt. You see, God knows that they're already defeated. And so our God is the one who is on the throne. Verse 6 to 7 tells us that. They say, verse 6, "Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says." And verse 7, the message is clear. It's God who reigns, whose word is sure, and it's not theirs. And so in verse 8 to 9, God shows that he knows the future in precise details, even though that future is up to 65 years onwards. And so here's the challenge to Ahaz and the challenge to us in verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. It's a point where God is asking for a decision. Will you follow the trust in God, the trust that your forefathers had, or will you not? You know, we don't have the immediate reassurances of the foretelling of the future that Ahaz had, though, as we'll see in a moment, we do have the reassurances of God's promised future for his people. But our God has not changed. It is he and he alone who is the living water, the one who supplies all our needs. It is he and he alone who is seated on the throne, who rules over all powers, circumstances and situations. It's he and he alone who not only knows the future, but his word declares it and his word is sure. You know, maybe today you're facing a day of decision. Maybe God in his grace is challenging you in the midst of difficulties to rest in him. And even though we've been well taught, and even though we have a godly heritage, our trust can still be shaken. But here's the call. Oh, will you trust in God? Will you abandon all the other things that you might trust in and see that he is seated on the throne, to see that he is reigned, to see that he is our certain hope, to see that he calls us to rest in him for his future? So there's that day of decision and that's that call of grace. And thirdly, we see, sadly, there's a call refused in verses 10 to 12. God's call refused, verses 10 to 12. You know, God gives Ahaz a clear opportunity to respond in verses 11 to 10 to 11 rather. These opportunities are important. Early in National Lottery days, there was a triple rollover. There was a time period to claim the winnings, but that claim wasn't made. Towards the deadline, calls went out time and time again for the winning ticket holder to come forward, but there was no response. Sometime later, a person turned up with the winning ticket. And the question was, would they get their earnings, their winnings rather? Well, sadly not. The rules were very clear. The call had gone out, the chance was there, but the chance had been missed. And God gives Ahaz a chance to ask for a sign, doesn't he, in verse 11. Now, God doesn't normally give opportunity to ask for signs from him. Do you remember when the Jewish leaders asked Jesus for a sign and they were hugely disappointed? Jesus said that the only sign that they would get was the sign of Jonah, Jesus' death and resurrection 3 days later. And through scripture, we see that God sees his written word as sufficient for most times and most situations. But here, because of Ahaz's hard heart, God gives him an unusual opportunity. Ask for any sign. What's Ahaz's response? Well, it sounds good, doesn't it, here in verse 12. He says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. That sounds really good, actually. Ahaz uses the covenant name of God in his response. He recalled that God had promised his love towards his people. And Ahaz was also quoting pretty directly from Exodus chapter 17, where the people of God tested God's provision in the wilderness and shouldn't have done so. But actually, his response is far from good. You see, Ahaz had already asked Assyria for help, even before Isaiah came to him, against Aram and Samaria. We can see this in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7. The truth was that Ahaz didn't see the need to turn to God for help. He'd already arranged his own help. And that was a terrible decision. Yes, there was deliverance, but it wasn't God's deliverance. Judah became hugely indebted to Assyria. And the deliverance confirmed a wavering heart, not only Ahaz's wavering heart, but also the nation's. Ahaz turned to look to Assyrian gods, and as a result, the whole of the nation turned from God. This one decision, from this one terrible decision, whole generations would turn away from the Lord. What grace God had shown to Ahaz, and how terrible that God's grace had been refused. And what's truly shocking is, of course, that Ahaz dresses up his lack of trust in religious terms, in religious talk. You know, the lessons are so obvious towards us, aren't they? So often in those times of difficulty, those days of decision, we can also turn away from God, but we can kind of dress it up in religious speak to make it sound good to ourselves and to others, when actually God is just simply calling us to turn to trust in him. You know, our God is the one who is enthroned. He is the one who knows the beginning from the end. He is the one who is with us. Even in those difficulties, he is the one who has promised good towards us, both now and eternally. Oh, so will we turn to him in that day of decision? Or will we take that fatal decision like Ahaz did and turn away from God to our own harm? Finally, there's a greater call of God in verse 13 to 17 to see that God's kingdom purposes will prevail. So our fourth point, that God's kingdom purposes will prevail, verse 13 to 17. I wonder if you've noticed that this passage that we're in contains two bookends. We've seen before that bookends are used by God as a kind of highlighter pen in his word, haven't we? And here we have two bookends, the son of Isaiah in verse 3 and the son of promise in verse 14. In fact, there are further mentions of sons in verse 4 to 5. There's something about these sons that's clearly really important to see and God wants us to notice. Now, Isaiah's son had a very special name, Shear Jashub, which means a remnant will return. And we see in verse 4 to 5 that God's message refers to the king of Aram as the son of Remaliah. Now, it's not that God had forgotten the name of the king of Aram, but there's a message for Ahaz in this which God is underlining. And what is that message? Well, we see it if we look back to verse 2 and the reference to God's people as the house of David. Ahaz himself, of course, was a son, and the son of Remaliah is reminding Ahaz that he too is the son of a king, the son of Jotham. But looking back through his lineage, the son of David. Ahaz knew that God had promised an eternal kingdom would come to a future son of David. And now God's message reminds Ahaz that these opposing kings were sons, but they weren't sons of an eternal promise. They didn't have God's protection over them. But he, Ahaz, he was part of God's eternal kingdom purposes, and he ought to rest in God's love. And then here was Isaiah's son, and his very name reminded Ahaz that no matter what might happen, God will bring about his kingdom purposes. And so when Ahaz turns from God's protection to his own purposes, God reminds Ahaz that God's purposes are going to prevail. Now, as Isaiah leaves Ahaz, God gives another son, the second of these sons that we see, another sign, the sign of a virgin who will give birth to a son. You know, there's lots of debate about who this sign points to. We know it's to Jesus ultimately, don't we? But some people argue that there must have been an immediate sign for Ahaz too. And if we take this passage on its own, it would seem to make sense that there was a virgin who would give birth then as well. But if we look ahead to Isaiah chapter 8 and 9, we see it only points primarily to the coming Lord Jesus. But if we put the signs of the sons together in this passage, the message actually becomes clear. God does have eternal purposes. He is fulfilling his promise to Adam, to Abraham, and to David that God will send a son who will reign on David's throne. He will give a sign to all the world that his promise must be fulfilled, and that sign is the virgin who would come, giving birth to Emmanuel, God with us. What's the message of these sons then? Well, it's simple yet profound. God's people are part of a covenant, a people of covenant. God's people are a central part of his purposes. His purpose is to bring salvation to all peoples through Jesus, who will reign eternally and does now reign eternally on the throne as Isaiah saw. God's kingdom will come. His will must be done. Therefore, as people of his covenant, God's people need not fear no matter what they face. God's people aren't merely sons of sons. They are sons of God and of the promises of God. And though God's people face difficult times, though they face seemingly insurmountable odds, God is with them and he will bring about his kingdom and all his enemies will fall at his feet. If only Ahaz had realized the wonder of these promises. If only Ahaz had heard God's word, trusted in God's promise, and rested in God's purposes. But not only turning from God, but also he turned a nation from God. And that would bring disaster, as we read in the latter two verses of our passage. You know, you too, if you know Jesus as Savior, are children of his kingdom, sons of the Father, children of his promise. When trouble surrounds us, who can we trust? When difficulties overcome us, who do we look to? God's challenge to Ahaz is also a challenge to us, isn't it? He constantly calls his children by his grace, and he's given us the sign of a child who is born of the Virgin, Emmanuel, God with us. God has demonstrated that all his promises have come to pass and are fulfilled in Jesus. His dear son Jesus is enthroned, and all his purposes will be fulfilled. His kingdom will be triumphant no matter what trials and troubles we face. So maybe for you today, just as for Ahaz, this is your day of decision. Oh, can't you hear the call of a loving God who has displayed his promises to you in Jesus? Can't you hear him call you to him? To trust in him, no matter how strong the opposition. To trust in him, no matter what has happened in the past. To take him at his word and to rest in him. Oh, Ahaz had that opportunity, that day of decision. And maybe today is your opportunity, your day of decision. Maybe it's for the very first time to trust in Jesus as your Savior. Maybe it's another time in your walk with him to say, yes, God, I thank you that you are God enthroned, that you know the end from the beginning, that even though I don't understand the things that I face, that I can trust in you. I thank you for your love to me, that I am a child of promise, and I will trust in you, and I will follow you and go your pathway no matter what I face. Oh, may you be blessed as you are faced with that day of decision and you hear God's call of grace and you turn to follow him. Amen.